We're studying through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse. And we are today in the book of 1 John. We'll just keep right on going. When we get to Revelation, we'll decide where we go from there.
How about Jesus comes back about right then?
Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's not wait. Let's do him. Let's have him hope he comes back today. 1 John, where we are, is chapter 3, verse 16.
Hope you had a good Easter. I hear Dennis tried to bribe you last week. I listened to the teaching, and he did bribe. I can't up that. Me and my kids were trying to figure out a way to do it, but I'm too cheap. You know, you guys know me. I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago, Jimmy Ryan, who's in Haste the Day, they had their concert Friday night. He's the front man for a shouter kind of band, Christian shouter band. The concert was Friday night. A few of us were there. I saw your son. I saw Travis. And so we get ready to go in, and there's a lot of people there. I don't know, at the Egyptian room at the Mirage. It's crowded. And so my girls were in front of me, and we go through the security thing, and the guy just has to check. Comes up to me, and he says, what show are you here to see? And I said, well, Haste the Day. He goes, and then I pulled out my cotton. And he said, I don't think that's enough. And you know what? It really wasn't. It reminded me of back in the day, but it was fun. The funnest part was the first couple bands, we kind of just wait in the back till Jimmy's band comes out. Jimmy's band comes out, or just ready to come out. So I tell the girls, we got to get close, at least for a song or two, just to get close to Jimmy, watch him doing his stuff, because he's really good. Since he's not here, I can tell you. He's really good at this, and very energetic and all that kind of stuff. And so I tell my girls, and Megan says, Dad, maybe we'll have to stay off to the side because the mosh pit thing. And I said, oh, no, we'll be fine. Just got to get right in the middle. So we get in the middle about maybe 10 or 12 rows of people all standing, and the band comes out, and Jimmy never comes out first. The band comes out, and then here comes Jimmy, and right behind us, all this pushing and shoving, and here comes the mosh pit, and they're all around us, and my girls, their eyes were like big as saucers, and I forgot my blow-up muscles in the car. I couldn't help, but we pushed off to the side. It was just fabulous. So we're in the middle of the show. Something's going on or whatever, and Jimmy says something about being old and not being as attractive as he used to be, and some dude yells out real loud, I think you're hot. I think it's time for me to go home about right then. When somebody's yelling out to Jimmy, I think you're hot. Didn't he, girls? Yeah, it was cool. So thanks for praying. He was real good in his sharing his faith, and you know, it was a good time today or the other night. So they go to Germany here in a little bit. Anyway, back to this. I wanted to share with you a little bit about what's going on. When we finish today, we are going right over to the fitness center. So I hope you can come. It's always a good celebration of the body of Christ together. It's a big day, and I really would like to invite you to come and spend. It won't be long, you know, just 15, 20 minutes or so. And it's really nice. The fitness center's just giving us a key to be able to go back in and enjoy that. The section that we're going to go through today primarily deals with two things. The first is the example of love. We see that at the beginning of 16. And then the rest of the chapter is more about the byproduct of love. What happens when you've received the love of God? So let's just read it. Again, we're 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he, speaking of Jesus, of course, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him,
and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Lord, thank you for your word. We just so appreciate the fact you've given us a copy. We can just read and study. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work right now in this place, drawing us to a deeper place with God, pointing us to Jesus. We pray he would have his way in our hearts right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back up a little bit with me to 16. You know, Jesus is the greatest example of love in human history because he was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins. I think our flesh likes a Christianity where Jesus does all the dying, where Jesus does all the sacrificing, where Jesus does all the giving. But that's not the Christianity the Bible talks about. The Bible says that Jesus has given us an example of dying. An example of not only dying in the physical realm, but in the dying to self realm. And ultimately, it culminated in his death upon the cross. A couple verses for you. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So Jesus has given us an example of living sacrificially. For us, he lived his life sacrificially for you and for me. And we're called to live the exact same way, to lay down our lives for the brethren. And absolutely, Jesus is a perfect picture of love. 1 Peter chapter 2:21 says, "For this you were called, because Christ left us an example that you should follow in his steps." So we want to know how to live as a Christian? Watch Jesus. Look at Jesus. Read about Jesus. Understand his heart. Understand how he lived. It's not that hard. And sometimes we theologians tend to think, okay, wow, we got to have all this. No, look who Jesus is. Live your life like he did, and you're going to be right in the center of God's will. And the way we're talking today is be willing to sacrificially give to others. Notice the end of verse 16. He says, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." The word there, lives, speaks to us being willing to lay down our desires, our wants, for the benefits of others. I think most of us, I believe that I am willing to physically lay down my life. If a car was careening out of control in my yard and my kids were playing, now they're older now, but you know, I would literally dive in front of that to save my kids. You would too, wouldn't you? Or your grandkids. And so we have that mentality. The question is, are you willing to die to yourself today in the name of them? In the name of what I can do to serve them. Hey, it's Sunday. Well, today the Pacers aren't playing, but the other night at 5:30, the Pacers were playing. I don't want to die to myself right then. I want to watch the game. Okay, the kids want to play Monopoly for the 38th day in a row. I want to watch the, or Candyland, probably more like it, or whatever the game is. Are you willing at that moment to die to yourself? Are you willing in the moment when your wife needs your help in the kitchen to die to yourself and get off the couch and go and take the dishes out of the dishwasher? That's what this is talking about, more than just dying to your physical self. And then he gives us an example in the rest of the section of the selfless living that we're called to live. He says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So since Jesus is our example of love and he loves the church sacrificially, for us to be like him in our relationship with the body of Christ needs to be a reflection of how Jesus loved the body of Christ. We're to love each other the way Jesus loves us. And this verse tells us that our love for them, our love for each other, needs to be expressed materially. It should extend into our material possessions. That love isn't just measured by our words. It's expressed by our actions. Jesus demonstrated his love for us, right? He didn't just say he loved you. He showed he loved you. And that's what this section is calling us to. And you know what? Sometimes when I read this verse, I think we can have a goofy idea about what it means to have the material things in this world. Or what it means in the end of, at the beginning of 17, where it talks about having the world's goods. You know, the idea potentially is a couple of BMWs and a boat on Geist. That means I have the world's goods. But the Bible's definition of being wealthy is that you have food for today, you have clothing for today, and you have a place to lay your head tonight. That's the Bible's definition. I
don't know the stats. I've given them to you before, but I think half the world lives on less than a dollar a day. Today, half the world. Don't hold me to this because I don't remember. About a dollar a day. So when we read this verse, we need to recognize that he's talking to me. And he's talking to you. So here's a Christian with material wealth, and he comes across another Christian who's in need. And the word need there, I think, is really important. You see it in the middle of 17? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. So someone comes to you or someone comes to this church and say, hey, you know, I need help paying my $183 cable bill for this month. Well, maybe we need to have a Bible study about what need is. Or I need help with my Hummer I need help with that. Well, that may not be exactly what qualifies. However, if someone comes and we're aware, and most of us, when we're in this place, we won't tell anybody that I'm having trouble putting food on the table. We just got to be aware. We have to be perceiving. We have to be discerning, recognizing. And someone comes along that is having trouble in these areas, food, clothing, and a place to stay. The Bible says right here that we're called to give to them. We're called to use the things that God has given us to help them. It's our responsibility. Due to the love of God that is inside of us to make sure that they're supported. So you've been blessed. So you've prospered. And you have some of the world's goods. And you see a brother in Christ who's in great need. And you don't reach out to them in their need. It says at the end of 17, how can the love of God abide in you? Oh yeah, I love him. Poor guy. He doesn't have a family, and through Thanksgiving, he doesn't have anything for a turkey dinner, and he's going to just be by himself, and maybe if McDonald's open, have to run through a Big Mac drive-thru. But I love him. I'm not going to help him, but I love him. The Bible says you don't love him. The Bible's clear. You don't love him. So let's stop pretending that we do. He says the way that we show we love a person in need is by helping them. You have 7 coats in your closet. I have more than 7 coats. I can't give one away. Why not? This is what he's calling us to. This is the life that he's calling us to live. Flip over in your Bible real quick to James, just a couple books back to the left. James chapter 2. He says a very, very similar thing. James 2:14. Find it okay? It says, what does it profit? James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by faith in Jesus. But the demonstration that I love God is how I live my life. And so he goes on to say, 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There ought to be a demonstration of your love for God materially in the lives of people around you. Now we're talking about the body of Christ now. That's specifically what he's talking about back in 1 John. Go back there and we'll continue to walk through this. So how can we say that we love God if it's not manifested in our actions?
And evidence of the fact that we love God is how we minister to each other. Not just in this church, but the people around this community, the people around this world. Have you ever wondered why the Lord has blessed you so materially? And we are blessed materially. It's not so you can hoard it. It's not that you can store it up like some squirrel for winter. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have savings accounts. The Bible doesn't say that you shouldn't have retirement accounts. The Bible doesn't say those things. But it does say that out of our abundance, we give. And again, how many coats do you really need? You can't even put your clothes away in your closet. You got so many. Jimmy Ryan's grandpa passed away in the winter. Dave and a couple of you helped move his stuff. And yesterday, there was a family in Greenfield. Megan and I just happened to be the deliverer, but we went to a place. They have no bed. There are a number of people in Greenfield who have no mattress. They sleep on the floor. This is our community, right? They're sleeping. Last night, them and their kids slept on the floor. So we took Jimmy's grandpa passed away. We took his bed and gave it away yesterday. It made us feel good, didn't it, Megan, to be able to be used like that. Now, part of me says, well, what if I need it? But God calls us to be a channel. And as God blesses us and prospers us, if we're a channel to give, then God gives us back. It's the way it works. A pond is something that the water comes in and doesn't have anything where to go. What happens to it? It stagnates. But when the channel is continually in and out, what happens to that water? It's fresh. It's flowing. It's crystal clear. Why? It gets and it gives. And that's the life that he calls us to live. And I know some of us, it's really hard for us right now. It's like, how am I going to pay my bills? I understand that at some level. But we also got to read this and say, I know that God calls me to be a giver because that's one of the ways that I could represent God in this world, that I show people that I love God, is I'm willing to share, trusting that God's going to give me what I need because he's given you everything you have, right? You know that. He has given you everything you have. And because we understand that, then we're willing to share it with others. That's the whole point of this section, right? Now, let me say this. So we see that our actions clearly involve our dollars. But we also have to come to a point that sometimes as we give, we recognize that we're enabling a person to continue in a lifestyle that is sin or harmful, even leading to death. At that point, by the wisdom of God, we have to pull back and say, you know what? I can't give to this anymore. I'm not called to share. The Bible talks about casting pearls before swine. It just means, and don't think of it too harshly, but what it's saying is there's a point where you realize that as you're giving, you're enabling them to continue. You're not empowering them at that point to get up off their feet and live. You're enabling them. I think it's where our government is messed up. We just enable people to continue in this place. We're not empowering them anymore. We're enabling them. And so we have to, as hard as that decision can be, there's at times we say, you know what, I can't do this anymore. We as a church, thanks to your tithes and your giving, we help people all over the place with bills, with medical expenses, with rent, with electric bill, all these things because of your generosity, because of your obedience to God. And we don't pass a plate here. We'll never pass a plate here. There's a little box out there. And as you feel like God would call you to give, because as a Christian person, we're called to be givers. As you give to this church, that's part of what this church does. It reaches out into this community, and we do it corporately. Other times you give because you just feel like God would want you to do it, and you just give in your own personal life. But I want you to know, and we don't talk about it very much because most people don't want that out there. We give money away a lot because of your obedience. And we want to do that. I remember Brent and Doug and I, when we were first starting the church, we were sitting around the table talking about some of this stuff, and we made a commitment. Let's invest in people. Let's invest in people. And I think we have, praise the Lord. So I just wanted you to know, thank you for your generosity and your giving here. It is being used to the glory of God in this community and throughout the world. I mean, we give to other people in missions fields and stuff. So how do we know that the love of God truly is in our heart? It'll be manifested in our actions. Not only in our desires, but also in our dollars. And we're willing to give, willing to be that kind of person. Let's keep going then. Verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or tongue. Same thing, right? But in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's John's way of saying, talk is cheap. And if you're married, you understand this at some level. Saying, I love you, honey, while she's making dinner, doing the laundry, helping the kids with their homework, and you're sitting on the TV on the couch watching the 9th rerun of MASH, your I love you, honey doesn't carry a whole lot of weight right there, yeah? And the same with the youth here. Sometimes we can say, you know, Mom, I like, will you stop vacuuming until the commercials? So we're not to love only in word. I love you. We're to love in deed. Maybe you've heard the saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Now, I've been wrestling with saying this. I'm just going to say it. Tommy has a business. And one of the things when Tommy started his business back in the day, it's been 10 years, right, Tommy? A little bit more than that now. One of the things he said to me with the Hispanic population and others is, you've got to invest in them materially and help them because they want to work. From that, you can minister them spiritually. You know what? It's not just the Hispanics who have that. We all have that. I want value, and what Tom does in his business is he gives people an opportunity to work. From that work opportunity, they have the opportunity to minister to people spiritually, and it's wonderful. Hundreds of people are ministered to spiritually. I think that's what he's saying. I think that's what you've been doing, Tom, in your business, and that's why God's prospering you, because he's allowing himself to be worked through Tommy to hundreds and thousands of people in this community. That's what he's saying here. People don't care how much you know until they know that you care. And you might have the theological degrees out your wazoo. Maybe that's not a good word to say in Sunday morning church. You may have a lot of theological degrees. But you know what? If you don't care about people, doesn't mean a thing. So it isn't enough for us to speak about the importance of love. Love needs to take action. And when our love for the body of Christ is demonstrated, it says here in 19, it's an assurance in our heart that we're born again and that God is now moving in our lives. Because apart from him, we're all terminally selfish. So love in action is an evidence of God working in and through us. That's what 19 is saying there. Now the next little couple verses are a little challenging. 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. You know, I hear this sometimes taught, and I'm not sure it's taught accurately. Oftentimes, because people read verse 20 about the condemnation, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So they hear what preachers tend to teach the message saying, if you ever feel condemnation in your heart, you should just reject that because God's greater than your heart and he'll never use condemnation in your life. Now that may be true in one sense, but that isn't what John is trying to tell us here. John's saying, if your heart accuses you, he uses the word to condemn, but think of the word accuse. If your heart accuses you because you're not being obedient to share materially, because you know you have the ability to help them and you refuse, how much more then will God accuse you because he knows all that you have? Why does he know? Because he's given it to you. So your heart accuses you because you know you come across the need and you refuse to do it and you say, wow, you know what, I'm failing here. And then God says, you're right, you're failing here. You can do better than that. Allow me to work through you to help others here because you have, because I've given. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, yeah, that the word condemn is a little tough one for us. Just think of the word accuse. Our heart accuses us. I knew I should have helped them there. I knew. I know I should have. And I just got selfish. Or I just hoarded. Or I'm afraid, Lord. I'm afraid if I give, what if I need? And when that accusation comes in our heart, God says, yeah, you know what? You're wrong. You can do better. Because notice then 21, beloved, if our heart doesn't accuse us, because we're living in obedience to this principle, and I am giving, I am sharing, I am helping. And again, it may not be you on a personal level, but you're giving to the church. And the church is using those resources to help others. Then notice it says at the end of 21, we have confidence toward God because I know I'm walking in obedience to him. And God doesn't accuse me at that point because I know and he knows that I'm being a channel for his goodness to flow into me and through me. 22 then, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing to his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So the commandment that he's talking about here is loving the rest of the body of Christ in a tangible, physical, material way. And if I have the ability to help someone in the body of Christ and refuse to do it, one of the first places that I'm affected is in my prayer life, because I know that I'm walking in disobedience to God, and it affects me as I pray. You know that's true too, right? And why? Because in the day of my need, when I'm supposed to go to God confidently and ask him to meet my need, it's hard for me. Because I know that I've not been doing what God has called me to do. So I can't go to God confidently and say, God, will you help me here? Because I know I've been failing in being obedient to him. See, my confidence lacks because I'm now asking him to do for me what I was unwilling to do for others. But when I'm obedient to the Lord in this area, then I can approach him confidently and realize he's going to take care of me. Remember, John is talking to believers in this letter. So he's not talking about that word in believing to be saved when he says in 22 and 23, he uses the word believing. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of Jesus. He's saying that we need to believe today that God is for you. So when the doctor says that your child is sick and it may be terminal, we need to believe that God is for me. When the boss calls you into his office and tells you, we don't need you anymore, we need to believe today. When we long for something in our heart and we don't know if it's going to come true, we need to believe today. And when we struggle with things, see it here? We need to believe, 23. So John's simply saying, Christian, lead a believing life. And the belief is on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not simply believing that Jesus existed, that I simply believe that he died on the cross. To believe on the name of Jesus means to put your belief on Jesus in the sense of trusting him, in the sense of relying on him, in the sense of clinging to him. That's what that says. It's not just an intellectual thing. It's about trust. So when you read 23 with me again, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus, he's saying, trust God in your life. Today, believe on him. Powerful stuff, isn't it? And then it goes on to say, here's the other part of his commandment. Jesus took the 10 commandments down to 2. Remember what the 2 are? Love God, love others. Isn't that what he's saying right here? Here it is. There's the 10 commandments. That's why I think he used the word singular there, 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love God, and love one another. as he gave us commandment. So the person who's walking in this kind of obedience and love that John's talking about here, believing on the name of Jesus and loving one another, that person's going to experience answered prayer. You know why? It's not that their love and obedience has earned them anything with God, but their love and obedience comes from fellowship with God. And then because I'm obedient and loving God, he aligns my will with his. And then when I pray, I'm not praying for a brand new BMW, Lord, because I'd like to have a brand new Corvette so that I can make hospital visits quicker. I can take food to the needy faster. Heck, give me a plane and T can fly me and we'll do it all over the world, God. It's for you, after all. But when we line our hearts with God's will and say, Lord, all I need is the ability to get in a car and have it start. And it'd be nice if it had heat in the winter. And thank you for windows that I can roll down in the summer, because I just want to go be about your business. See, God lines us up into his heart because we're in fellowship with him. And then our prayer life is a reflection of God's will. That's why we always want to pray, Lord, your will be done. Line my heart up with your will. I think I know what God ought to do. And I miss it most of the time. Lord, whatever it is that you would have, whatever it takes. My prayer is that Brent's son and daughter would know Jesus today. And yet God has yet to bring them to that point. But we're trusting, aren't we, Brent? We're believing God's going to do it. And I just use Brent, but I know a lot of us. We're believing. We're trusting. God knows what he's doing. And he's going to move. He's moving right now in the life of your loved ones. He's moving right now in your marriage, Josh. He's moving right now in places around this world. We got to believe it. Hope is like believing in God that you're going to come through for me. Okay, last verse then, 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. See, there's the relationship, right? And he in him, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. So when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, something glorious happens. God gives us his Holy Spirit. He dwells inside of us. Romans 8:11, Acts 5:32, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:9, 2 Timothy 1:14. The Bible's very clear. The Spirit of the living God dwells in the life of the Christian. And the proof that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, we love God and we love others. Right? There it is. There it is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have. Thank you for this challenge and yet encouraging word to us, Lord. And we want to love you, God. We want to love you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength. And Lord, you call us to love others in a selfless, sacrificial way. We thank you, Lord, as we yield to you, that you'll empower us to live that way. I pray each one of us would be yielded to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And that as we demonstrate our love for you by being generous materially, that others will see that you're real, that you love, that you're good. Lord, we're humbled that you would use simple people like us in this world. I pray our eyes would be open to the needs of those around us, Lord. And we wouldn't just be so narrow-minded that all we're thinking about is ourself. That we'd have the heart and mind of Jesus, who willingly gave himself day after day after day, submitted to the will of the Father, all the way to the point that he gave his life literally for us. Lord, may we live that way today. May we give of ourselves to others today. Thank you, God, that you love us. Lord, as we celebrate the truth of who Jesus is, Lord, we desire to partake of communion this morning. And we know that you call us as your children to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to have a little chunk of bread that you tell us in your word represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And we're going to take a little grape juice. And you tell us in your word that it represents your body or your blood that was shed on our behalf. Or we want to remember Lord, I pray if any of us this morning have never come to the place that we've confessed that we're sinners and needing of a Savior, that just right now in the quietness of our heart before you, we would acknowledge our need. Lord, I've made a mistake in my life. And I know that mistake you've called sin, and that sin has separated me from you. I'm sorry for that sin, Lord. I believe that Jesus was sent to die on that cross to take the punishment for my sin. I accept the gift of eternal life. I accept. I want to put my trust in you. I want to put my faith in you. I desire for you to be my Lord and my Savior. I pray that be our prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord.